So we'll go through this scripture here piece by piece, but I would like to back up just a hair bit, just to chat to verse 12 there. After the confrontation there with the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus would say there, and we talked about the woman that was caught in adultery and so forth. And it says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's interesting because the worship today we sung about that he was the light of the world. It's just good to know God watches over all facets of our worship this morning. So, but when it talks here about the world, it's not talking about the carnality of the world, but humanity. Okay, the light. Jesus came to be a light to people, to show them the light, to show them the truth. Right? When we think of the truth, we think of, well, let's shine the light on truth. Right? We have that kind of adage there. And he says that I am the light of the world. He who follows me. There's the language here is a continuous thing. It's not Sunday morning. It's not Thursday evening. It's not Tuesday Bible study. It's not, and so forth, right? It's continuous, right? When we go into a supermarket, when we go into our place of employment, or when we have contact with the outside world, in a sense, we're followers of Christ. We are doing according to His will. We're walking with Him. We're not walking in the same darkness, right? The world's got a whole bunch of things going on out there, if you haven't noticed, right? And we can't help it. I mean, there's things that we disagree with, right? And so, what do? Do we quit living? Do we, like Adam and I were talking this morning, do we board up the windows of our house? Do we shut ourselves in? Do we protect our kids? God calls us to follow Him. Our ways don't have to be in darkness. Because why? We have the light. Right? I am the light of the world, Jesus said. So, the result of Jesus in our lives is that we have the light of life. I met a fellow this week that I don't know very well, I'll say. Just an acquaintance, in a sense, in business. And I could tell when I met him that there was something different about him, that his light just shined. And he didn't know me from Adam or whoever. Adam always gets mentioned, I don't know. He was in the beginning. So we're sitting there, and I could tell, and he's starting to say, well, the Lord this, and the Lord this. This guy didn't even know me. He didn't know that I was a pastor that I was aware of, that I was a Christian. But his light he had the light of life. And I think we need that as well, no matter where we're working, maybe we're not, or wherever the Lord has put us, sometimes we're not looking forward to that place which the Lord has put us, but we have the light of life. Let it show. I think it was a comedian once said, if you're If you know Jesus, why don't you tell your face? You know, some of us, man, we walk around like we're in the pits, that we have no hope. You know, we have the light of life. And of course, the light of life is wonderful because it exposes things. As we want to draw, right, as Adam read in the Psalm there this morning, 27, about seeking the face of God. If we want to seek the face of God, well, we want to have the light of life in us because it exposes things in our lives, unrighteousness, sin. It exposes things that we need to resolve with the Lord, right? That was a psalm of repentance really there, the wonderful realization of God's mercy upon His people and how God draws us to Himself. You know, as we look at this scripture, I think of how the Lord would draw these Pharisees and so forth to Himself. They would be at the door. Jesus said, "I am the door." They wouldn't even open the door. He would tell them the truth. They didn't want to believe Him. He would speak of His Father and they thought He was speaking of Joseph. They were so blind. But He's the light of the world, and we have the light of life. It helps us to see more accurately our hearts. Only God knows our hearts. We don't even know the heart of ourselves, you know. We so often go around and think we know the hearts of different people. Well, they did this because of this, and they did that because of that. Well, we don't even know our own hearts. Why are we thinking about other people's hearts? Why don't we concentrate on our relationship with Jesus? And I think when we do that, I think we forget about all the rest of the judgments that go out against all the rest of the people. Let's go to 1 John. Actually, I got it on here. I'll just read it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." You know, one of the things, the scripture that the Pharisees in John chapter 8 really had a hard time with was Jesus proclaiming His deity, right? Well, John here says that God is light. So if Jesus is the light of the world, then He's defining Himself as God. And in Him there is no darkness at all. At all. I think that should be really clear to us. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, so there's many people that say they're Christians. There's many people that show up at church on Sunday that do righteous acts, in a sense. But they have no fellowship with Him. They walk in darkness. They lack the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all our sins. If we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we agree with God that, yes, we are sinners, that we need His forgiveness. Yes, this is sin. You know, a very thing that we need to do to keep fellowship with Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Until we come to the agreement that our sin is sin with God. God, I agree with You. This is sin that's in my life. This hatred, these immoral acts. This wretched heart that is against You, Lord. Sin. I agree that this is sin, and I ask you to forgive me. If we say that we love, that we have not sinned, we just sinned. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So he's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And the Pharisees in verse 13 therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." So they confront Jesus and say, "Hey, you are bearing witness for yourself." Well, if you think of light, you know, when we went into, I'm trying to think of the Lorraine, right? Lorraine Caverns down in Virginia, remember that trip? And we went in there and we're walking through and the guide's telling us about all the mites, you know, hanging from the ceiling, coming up from, and how they were a quadrillion years old and so forth. And we bit our tongue, of course. Well, most of us. And then we got to a point where the guy said, "This is darkness," and he turned out the lights. And we went, "Wow." You could feel the hand, but you couldn't see it, you know? And so darkness and light are separated from each other, right? So as far as a witness of the light, when they turned the lights back on, I didn't go, "Oh, can you give me another witness that, honey, is the lights back on?" Right? I didn't need another witness, right? I didn't need anybody to tell me that that was light. And Jesus is saying, "Look it, I don't need another witness to tell you that I'm the light of the world." But then he goes on, right? He goes on here and he said, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going." I think Jesus has just given them simple truths about their hearts. I don't think Jesus is saying this in some vicious way. Like, "Yeah, you don't know where I'm going, you bunch of jerks. You don't know who I am." He is giving them the truth about their heart. So what? So that they could repent and follow him. Remember, the Son always agrees with the Father. The Spirit always agrees with the Word. There is no disagreement there. And God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. They were on the same mission. This was the mission that God had him on, right? Was to save the world. He was going to give his life up for the world. And so Jesus here wasn't being vicious, wasn't being unkind, but was being truthful. Sometimes we tell people in the church a lot of fluffy things, but is that really what they need? To spend eternity in hell is a long time to burn. Maybe we ought to think of that once in a while. When we're sharing with somebody, and gee, we don't want to offend that family member, and we don't want to offend that family member, and we don't want to offend this friend, and we don't want to offend this coworker. Eternity is a long time to burn. If we could only keep that perspective. He goes on here, and he says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Now, someone could take this and say, "See, Jesus doesn't judge." Well, that's not what he's saying here. He says, "I don't judge how you judge. You judge according to the flesh. You judge according to the appearance. The guy that walks in the church and he's fully decked out with all sorts of tattoos and nose rings and other objects hanging off his body. That's how you guys do it. You fleshly, but look at, I look at the heart. You know, Jesus is saying, hey, you know, I judge spiritually. And yet, if I do judge, my judgments is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. You see, the mind of the Son and the mind of the Father are the same. They have the same mission. They have the same understanding. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So therefore, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So that he satisfies them, their longing for him to have a witness. But look what they say next. Just an interesting thing here. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. They said, wait a minute. We know your Father. His name's Joseph. Pharisees were always trying to turn the tables on Jesus. And they were asking this question, I really believe, that they were asking him to say, to show the people, because many believed. When Jesus was there and he was preaching, many believed in him. He was in the temple, many believed in him. So the job of the Pharisee was to take their message and make sure that people didn't believe in this Jesus. Kind of steer them away from him. In other words, he was saying, I know exactly how you were born. Illegitimately. Were you? You were born illegitimately. And of course, the enemy always wants to make Jesus look illegitimate to us. He doesn't want him to be who he is in our lives. He wants to degrade him. He wants to convince those around us. Don't feel bad when you witness to somebody, they push you away as if they don't need Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody you go to share with them, can I just share my faith with you, kind of thing? And they go, I'm good. Well, actually, scriptures tell us that you're not good. No one's good. No, not one. Always degrading Jesus. When we look at Isaiah, if they had looked at Isaiah, and it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Because they were always looking for signs, right? So they should have paid attention to it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And what is that name of that son? Emmanuel. God with us. If they had been students of the scriptures rather than the knowledge-bound guys, they were bound by their knowledge, but they had no heart relationship with God. Their minds were constipated, in a sense. They just, it was just a bunch of stuff in there, you know. But none of it came out to flourishing in their lives. And we got to be careful that we don't become that way. Where we come and we just Bible study after Bible study. I'm just so thrilled to be in Bible study, and it becomes just a sense of knowledge, you know. And we've had many among us that just want to, you know, be knowledgeable, but we don't want to just be knowledgeable. We want to know Him. Right? We want to know Him. Verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. Here's, you know, it's interesting because last week when we went through the lady that was caught in adultery, and there's some speculation that says that isn't in the right portion of John. Many scholars would agree that portion of, what is it, chapter 7, 53 through 11 is in the book of John, but some of them say it's displaced and all this. Well, it's interesting because here they speak as if Jesus spoke this in the treasury. So what's that treasury? You know, so I did a little search on Bible history, and this is what they say. They say they're speaking about the Jerusalem temple here. It says, if you were to approach the temple in Jerusalem in the first century AD, you would pass through the eastern gate. This kind of gives us a visual where Jesus made His triumphal entry. Then you would come to the courts of the Gentiles, which was a large court paved with stone of various colors. It was open to all comers, including the cattle dealers and the money changers who desecrated the temple. You might remember Jesus turned the tables over on them. This court was also called the outer court, the lower court, and the rabbis usually called it the mountain of the Lord's house. All around the temple proper was a 9-foot-high terrace with stairs, which was higher than the court of the Gentiles. It was surrounded by 5-foot-high walls, which were designed to keep out the Gentiles. There was also pillars in the wall at various distance, with inscriptions in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, warning all Gentiles to come no further under penalty of death. Going beyond the court of the Gentiles and at the top of the terrace, there was a platform for about 15 feet, and there was another wall. On the east side stood a magnificent 60-foot wide gate called the Gate Beautiful, which we know in Acts chapter 3. It was also referred to as the Gate of Susan because it contained a beautiful sculptured relief of the city of Susa. During the time of the morning and evening sacrifices, this great entrance was the place of public worship. Entering through the Susan Gate, you would come to a large court called the Court of the Women. Not because there was only women there, but because women could not go beyond it. Could you see the social uprise today if this was the case? There were small courts with columns in the four corners of the courts. According to the Mishnah, the woman's court was just over 200 square feet between boundary lines. Each court was outside the 60 feet square. In front of these columns were the 11 treasure chests of the temple of the volunteer offerings of money. And there were also two at the gate of Susan for a half shekel tax. Jesus was still opposite the treasury when he saw the widow put in one of the containers, two copper coins, which were all that she had, right? The widow there. So we see, I read all that for the sense of when it talks about the treasury here, it seems as if Jesus, if that is true, then he was in the court of the women, and the Pharisees, remember, dragged, kicking and screaming probably, this woman in for adultery, right, to Jesus. And I say all this to say, I really believe this scripture is where it's supposed to be. Right? And we can depend upon God's word as being authentic, being established, being inspired, being God-breathed. Right? So it gives us great hope there. In his scriptures. We can depend upon his scriptures. Verse 21, and Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. I'm going away, of course. He's speaking of his resurrection there. And of course, when we look at his resurrection, at least I feel anyways, that it's a sign of his victory over sin. Not even a sign, it's more of a exact thing, right? It's his victory over the sin that we remember there. But that they would die, he says to them, but where I'm going, you can't go because you're dying in your sin. Because they don't have victory over their sin. They haven't accepted the truth. They're still in their unbelief. Right? When people read about unbelief, see, in here, don't get it confused with doubts. Because sometimes we have, as Christians, sometimes we have questions for God, right? And those questions aren't necessarily bad unless the motive is bad to the question. So if you're trying to twist scripture, if you're trying to trick people, if you're trying to do something that, you know, it's just birthed out of unbelief, that's not a good thing. He says, where I go, you cannot come. They didn't qualify. In other words, they didn't qualify. What was the qualification of going where Jesus was going? It was a rebirth. The qualification was the rebirth of our souls, that we would be born again, that they would be born again. That they would believe and trust their lives into Jesus' hands. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. Well, scriptures warn us about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And of course, back in the day when, you know, and I'm sure many Jewish people believe this even today, and even has come into the church a bit about suicide. But they were saying, well, he's going to kill himself. And the Jews really believe that if that was the case, then you would go not only to Hades, but you would go to the very lowest place in Hades, the lowest level. The commentary, Barclay says this. He says, the depths of hell was reserved for those that committed suicide. Sad twisting that they had. Now, I won't say that people that commit suicide aren't going to hell. Some probably are, and some aren't. That depends on their relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to get into a side topic there, but I do think that sometimes our minds aren't in the right place at a moment, and it only takes a moment. You know? And I think we serve a gracious God, a merciful God, that knows where we're at, our struggles that we have. Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. There's some separation here. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And we can say the same thing. We're not from this world. We're strangers, we're aliens. We're looking forward to the day when we're no longer aliens, but that we're with the Lord. In other words, Jesus was saying to them, you have put your hope in this world. You've put your hope in the election that's coming up. Oh, if we get the right guy, things are going to change. You know what? That's not true. It defies the law of physics. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And God's going to use whoever He appoints, whoever He anoints as our leader, He's going to use. Go out and vote, knowing this, that God's in charge. And when we have the election and we are gifted with whatever we deserve, a big mouth or a sleepy man, I don't know which, right? We're gonna get who we deserve. And God instructs us to pray for him, no matter what, right? This will be, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to stray off the place or stray off the path. We were talking in men's study yesterday about the path and how there's ditches on both sides. So it's so easy to get in a ditch of the political world. So easy just to, you know, just get all so flustered by all the racism stuff and all the protesting. And don't get me started, right, honey? You know what I mean? Do you guys get frustrated with that? Well, stop it. It's supposed to be this way. I'm looking in the mirror, too, when I'm saying this. But it's so easy to get distracted by it all and so dependent upon this world and the politics of it all. Jesus says, I'm not of this world, and neither should we be. We have a mission, man. The mission is to preach the gospel. Right? Equip the saints and preach the gospel. Therefore I said, in verse 24, to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. A lot of interesting things here. First of all, in verse 21, it says, you will die in your sin. And then here in 24, it says, you will die in your sins. Well, what's the difference there? Well, here's what I think the difference is. The sin is unbelief. You will die in your unbelief. The sins is really the fruits of the unbelief. What it produces. And unbelief produces, certainly, sins, has fruit, right? Because if you don't believe in God, you don't believe His principles, you don't believe His standard, you don't believe His commands, all of a sudden there's you go through what I call self-qualification. You figure out what is good and bad according to the law of Fred, right? Or whoever you are. There's fruit to those. But here he talks about, he says, for if you do not believe, he kind of leaves that door open, doesn't he? If you don't believe, if you don't want to come through this door of belief. But I'm leaving it a crack open here for you Pharisees. For if you do not believe, this is just the grace of the Lord, that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to believe, you know, and when the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you know what that means? It means that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Doesn't mean that He is one of the ways, or He is one of the truths, or He is just one way to achieve life eternally. He says, I am. I am. And it gives us great comfort because that never changes. He was I am back in the burning bush, remember? To Moses. Exodus chapter 3, I was going to read through some of that, but I know it's quite lengthy, but you know, that's what Moses asked, hey, who do I tell him you are? And he said, you tell him I am sent you. Right? Jesus here is saying, I am sent me. And I'm standing, I am is standing right in front of you. You know, when we look at this verse here, it says, believe that I am, and then He is italicized. You know, those that wrote this put it in there. Maybe better flow or whatever, but it really it should read, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe in that I am God in the flesh, that if you do not believe that John chapter 1 is true, that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's great assurance here because, see, that's something that never changes. Jesus doesn't say, if you do not believe that I was. Right? Some yesterday guy. No, he says, I am. I am present with you. That I am God present with you. And, you know, in that psalm there that we read, it says that God would never forsake us. And that was a promise that the Jews just hung on to. Even though they had went through the wilderness journey. David wrote that psalm, and I think he probably hung on to it too. Even though he went through that sinful time in his life when he betrayed his friend Uriah and killed him and took his wife and sinned against God. Yet God never forsook him. He's so merciful. It says, then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Who are you? You know, in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 29, I'll just read it. It says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And of course Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. I think that's the important question here. It's not who are you? Jesus knew exactly who he was. The question to the Pharisees are, who do you say that I am? Because that makes a world of difference. Do you believe, or are you still stuck in your unbelief? And he says to him, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. From the beginning of when? Since the prophet started. I've been telling you this, guys. From the beginning of their lives. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. I like this because it's like Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? If you've got a blackboard, man, I could start writing all your sins on it. I know each one of you by heart. I know all your sins. I know all your faults. I know all your shortcomings. You want me to list them? He says, but look, I'm listening to the Father, and I'm doing the will of the Father. Whatever He wants me to do, I'm going to do. He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. I'm going to obey the Father. And of course, that's a great motivation for us as well. Jesus wasn't going to get sidetracked in any circus show. He was just going to speak the truth. He was going to speak to the world that God sent him. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would have eternal life. That was the mission, and it's still the mission. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, what does it mean there? When you place the Son of Man on the cross, then you will know that I am. Remember the centurion at the cross saying, oh yeah, he's the Son of God. Then you will know that I am. They put that he in there again. You could say, you will know that I am God. I don't know what all the cults do with all this language here. Because I think it just clarifies to us that Jesus was God amongst us. That God was with us. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He responds to the Father's will. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I alone do those things that please him. I was thinking about this. You know, the Lord has been setting on my heart Hebrews 11:6, you know, how we can please the Lord, right? Of course, I think all of us sit here with a heart that says, I want to please the Lord. I don't think we go around saying we don't want to please the Lord. We want to please the Lord, right? So I was pondering on this a bit. What pleases the heart of our God, right? So when I look at Hebrews chapter 11, It defines faith, right? Is the substance of those things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Then it goes on and says, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke it and we believe it. So that the things which are seen are not made of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith. Wouldn't you love to be dead and then your testimony still speaks? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. We got to believe. We got to believe in him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. And of course, when we think of faith, you know, I always think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it defines the gifts of the Spirit of God and how God by the Spirit bestows upon us. And one of them, gifts, is actually faith. And it behooves us to ask, Lord, I need more faith. You know, that's not a bad prayer. You know, help my unbelief, right? And so when we need more faith, well, by golly, ask for it. You know, because it comes from God. But interesting enough is when we go to Romans chapter 10, and we'll end here, though I'm not done really, but we're going to end just to save Keith and Lori, I guess, you know, and tie them in the kids' school. But chapter 10 speaks of Israel, who obviously we all need the gospel, right? And often we refer to verses 8 through 10 when we're speaking to an unbeliever. And we say, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, and it's the same confession that we talk about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he is God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then, you know, we see Israel's rejection there of the gospel. In verse 14, it says, then they shall call on his name in whom they have not believed. Right, speaking of the rejection, and how shall they believe in of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know, I think when I've read through this chapter, and how if we believe, which I believe most of us believe or have trusted Jesus Christ with our lives, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have entrusted our lives into His hands, if we believe that His death paid the penalty for our sins, if we believe that we have victory over sin and death because He is resurrected from the dead, and we greatly want to please the Lord. And it says, but we have to have faith to believe. And God says, I'm willing to give you faith to believe. Here it is. And I really believe that faith comes out of being in the Word of God, growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if you met me today, and you didn't know me from Roy, how's that? If you didn't know me from Roy, you don't know my character, you don't know anything, are you going to trust me? Are you going to throw me the keys to your car? Are you going to leave your house unlocked and allow me to come in and help myself? Are you? No. Right? But we spend limited time with Jesus, and we say we've trusted Him. He's given us His Word, and we say we trusted Him, and we've put our faith in Him. But I believe that, you know, in that scripture there, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God opens up our hearing. You know, when Jesus spoke to the churches, the seven churches there in Revelations, which we're going to get to very soon on Thursday nights, right? When He spoke, he would often end it with, if you have an ear to hear, let them hear. Right? So if you have an ear to hear, sit down with the Word of God. Oftentimes, God speaks through His Word. You want to know the will of God? Sit down with His Word. Because that's... if the Spirit tells you one thing and the Word's telling you another, it's not the right Spirit. Right? So just, you know, the encouragement here this morning is maybe we don't have the unbelief that these Pharisees did. And maybe we don't have the same conniving kind of motives that we want to twist God's Word. But we might not have the faith that we really could be gifted with. And God wants us to be gifted with it. He wants us to spend time in His Word. What a gift that is. His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You where You've left us off today, Lord. I know sometimes it's our ambition to get through certain scriptures, Lord, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that, Lord, but You've stopped us where You've stopped us today, Lord, and I think it's appropriate, Lord. And we agree with You, Lord. We need to draw closer to You. We need to spend more time in Your Word, Lord. And we pray, Father, that You increase our faith, Lord, as we hear Your Word. And we thank You and praise You for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we praise our Lord? I'll just get right into it. overcoming, Father, for your blood, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice for us, Lord. We want to live for you, Lord. We want to shine our light for you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.